Now, as we bring this brief survey of the right-hand panel near to its close and find ourselves historically in the final decade of this tumultuous sixth millennium, the period of generic man himself and his longing for freedom and self-government and dominion over all the earth, perhaps the clarion call which we hear sounding loudly in mankind's ears today is the one that is repeated several times in the final chapter of Revelation, namely, "Behold, I come quickly." Because what we couldn't possibly miss, could we, is the speed today in Eastern Europe, for example, of the retreat of communism and the demand of the people for freedom and self-government who've been ruthlessly suppressed politically and religiously for over 70 years. The rapidity, despite apparent hardline backlashes of this decisive overthrow of what is fundamentally atheism, is something we couldn't have foreseen even a year ago, could we? And if, due to the underlying power of divine truth and love, this has happened politically, why should it not begin to happen religiously too? Particularly in respect of Islam. And also in the field of the physical sciences. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Those are Revelation's actual words, aren't they? To which comes the response, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, pure science of eternal Christian science, healer, savior, and translator of consciousness from mortality to immortality, from physics to divine metaphysics. Even so, come quickly." But let's leave it at that for the moment and come to the actual wind-up of the triptych at the bottom of the center panel, or to the point where our carpet, having now fully unrolled itself, is once again a rolled-up whole. And this means the point where our divinely operated loom has, in terms of its original chain of scientific being, the 7 days of creation, the 7,000-year periods, has now woven for us this great and wonderful design of God. Let's come, that's to say, to what appears as the seventh and final day of creation in its relation with the seventh and last 1,000-year period. The period which seems to us historically to lie somewhere out there in the future, but which is actually with us divinely here and now. Remember Ecclesiastes, that which hath been, is now, and that which is to be, hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Past and future, both present now. As we saw, didn't we, when we thought about that wonderful gospel record of Jesus' transfiguration? And also what we realized, you recall, when we related the sixth period's own seven tones with the seven major periods of the design as a whole, that the spiritual reality of the seventh major period, the millennium itself, is already foreshadowed, is already focused in the seventh tone itself of the 6,000-year period. The tone of truth in its aspect as love, which by means of the triptych's right-hand wing we've just been examining. So that in this metaphysical sense, the seventh period isn't really future at all, is it? But is divinely present in our consciousness right here and now, if only we could awake to behold it. And therefore this longed-for seventh period, the period of love in its aspects of truth and as love, is that for which the way has now been opened, specifically by the triptych's two Christian science wings in the tones of truth as truth and truth as love. No problem in seeing that, is there? In other words, what more natural, metaphysically, than the truth in its aspect as truth, and truth in its aspect as love? These two beautiful outstretched wings should lead to the fulfillment of the whole mighty unfoldment in the tones of love as truth and love as love. Because this is the period, isn't it, in which logically, in fulfillment of the Logos, the Aeon, or Word of God, the world begins to awaken from its long, deep, hypnotic sleep and dream, to find itself restored to the arms of the Father, Mother, God, or to find, rather, that divinely it's never been torn away, that there never really was such happening as an original rebellious Lucifer fallen from heaven to earth, that there never really was such a circumstance as a primordial atomic Big Bang precipitating a fragmented material universe. And therefore, when at this point we look at the final stages of the story of Adam and his dream of mortality, that original mythological mist has completely evaporated, and Adam himself has achieved for himself, you and me achieving for ourselves, his own spiritual translation as represented by the figure of Enoch, who shall not see death. So to be consistent, what we now must do, mustn't we, is examine the seventh day and seventh period according to the different columns of the triptych center panel, just as we did in the case of the preceding days and periods. A present brief survey, then, of this colossal civilization movement of ours will then be finished and complete. Love, then, in its aspect as truth. What does it really mean? It means that in the particular work we're at present engaged with, that all the periods which we've watched sweeping down the ages are found united now in the design of God. Therefore, that our carpet is once more one complete roll. Which means that in the ultimate tone of love as love, the only world, the only cosmos, the only race of mankind that has ever truly existed is from everlasting to everlasting the very subjective state of the mind, which is ever-present love. Shining itself forth as that infinitude of radiant energy which constitutes the first day of creation, right there at the top of the chart. And therefore the unfoldment has turned full circle upon itself, hasn't it? Having eliminated in doing so the entire myth of sinful, rebellious, fallen man. And why? Because, as the textbook says, never born and never dying, it were impossible for man, under the government of God in eternal science, to fall from his high estate. So that in the actual text of the seventh day of creation, in the second column there, the revelation of the heavens and the earth are said to be finished. And the universe, in consequence, rests in action. The problem of time, space, and matter having been fully solved through the divinely impelled process of self-education that has been going on with mankind ever since the beginning of its civilization journey. And this indeed is what we see actually taking place in the third column, isn't it? Where the story of the mortality of Adam is brought finally to a close. There being nothing of substance, nothing of value, there being indeed no future in the murderous escapades of Cain and Abel, neither therefore in war, fear, hate, or anything of the sort generally, the only thing for Adam and Eve to do, the only course for you and me and for our world truly to take, is a totally new beginning in life. That's to say, to live life all over again on a new and permanent spiritual, not material, basis. And in the case of Adam and Eve, they begin to do this, don't they, when they give birth to their third son, Seth. Even as the world itself, ideally at this point, starts to base itself on the indestructible foundations of the revealed science and system of its own true being. Because nothing in this case can prevent the human consciousness from unfolding through precisely seven spiritual generations until in the end the equivalent of Enoch's translation is reached, just as this was expressly promised, you remember, in the very first period of all. And what this amounts to, we see, is you and me living out our lives in accordance with the symbolic sevenfold pattern of the structure as a whole, totally irrespective of the calendar of time. And just as we have in fact been contemplating all the way through this present work, haven't we? So let's say it once again. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. What it amounts to is that like Enoch and like Jesus, we see we are beginning to walk with God, and therefore to reflect in our own real being all that is birthless and deathless. Life without beginning or end. Thus says Paul, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, for God had translated him. Not Enoch translating himself, therefore, you see, because it was God who had translated him. Do you remember that right at the very beginning, at the top of the chart there? In which case, isn't our thought led once more to those beautiful words of Jesus as reported in the apocryphal gospel of Thomas, when the disciples asked him to tell them what their end would be? And he replied, have you then discovered the beginning that you inquire about the end? For where the beginning is, there shall be the end. Well, I think perhaps we've understood that just a little bit better now, don't you? Blessed is he that shall stand at the beginning, and he shall know the end, and he shall not taste death. Glorious, isn't it? And so exactly in tune with all that we've been consecratedly praying about all the way through this present work. So let's glance in the next column at the corresponding close of the mission of Jesus himself. And it's where in the tone of love as truth, as a result of all that he's taught them and all that he's demonstrated before their very eyes, the power, he says, of the Holy Ghost is available now to all the world. The lovely parallel, therefore, is that the new start in life for Adam and Eve itself signifies the new start in life for all mankind. Because then, having given them this divine assurance in the tone of love as truth, in the tone of love as love, a cloud, it said, receives him out of their sight. They think he's left them and ascended to some mystical far off heaven, don't they? Whereas really, he hasn't gone away at all. Everything that's ever existed is with us right here and now. What it means is that the last vestige of mortal belief has finally faded from his consciousness, so that in his words, He's with them always, with us always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the final elimination from consciousness of all that is symbolized by that original mist of dualistic mortal mythology. And therefore, in the civilization column, because of all that the two Christian Science wings of the triptych promise mankind, the world itself is impelled divinely to make a new start in life. Just as this is true symbolically in the case of Adam and Eve. Instead of Adam, all that is signified by the manhood mission of Christ Jesus applies now to the human race. And instead of Eve, all that is signified by the womanhood mission of Christian Science pertains likewise now to the human race. Which means that the two of them together, in everlasting holy wedlock, are reflected in the identity of each individual human consciousness, including you and me. What it comes to is that the numerals, calculus, matrix, and system of the Holy Mother, City of the Word Christ, Christianity, Science, which the triptych's right-hand wing has unfolded to us, is in this millennial period of mankind's development universally at work in their living reality, healing, transforming, and transfiguring the world. Because this we see now is the absolute fact of man's being as it is known in science to the timeless divine principle love. So on a more mundane level, do we all remember that remarkable prophecy made by the American scientist and philosopher Buckminster Fuller when he said that in AD 2000 the integrity of humanity will be of an unbelievably high order. Man is going to come into an entirely new relationship with his fellow man. What a prophecy. What a vision. It has to become true sometime. So why not sooner than later? Because remember Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. So let's just say in conclusion that what the tone of love as truth is destined to bring to pass, in the words of the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, is the conscious realization that science understood translates matter into mind. Or again, what we foresee in prospect as the general solution to the whole stupendous life problem in the tone of love as love is that all must give place to the spiritual fact by the translation of man and the universe back into spirit. All materiality finally swallowed up, that is, in the infinite calculus of spirit, as the text says. In which case, says Paul, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Well, neither Muslim nor Christian, that is, when the two of them are viewed spiritually and scientifically. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Love hath one race, one realm, one power, wrote Mary Baker Eddy correlatively in that beautiful prophetic poem of hers called The New Century, and which she ends with the words, Dear God, how great, how good thou art to heal humanity's sore heart, to probe the wound, then pour the balm, a life perfected, strong and calm. The dark domain of pain and sin surrenders, love doth enter in, and peace is won, and lost is vice. Right reigns, and blood was not its price. So what this glorious principle of ours, this principle of infinite divine synonymity throughout the universe, of infinite diversity of identity and unity, and of infinite unity of identity and diversity, is destined to demonstrate in the course of the coming millennium, is the spiritual translation of all racism, sexism, nationalism. In fact, all confrontational, material factions of whatever name and nature into the infinite calculus of God's ideas, appearing as the holy four-square mother city, the kingdom of heaven functioning on earth, indeed constituting earth itself, wherein divinity and humanity are forever one and inseparable. So do you know what I'm going to close with? That anonymous poem called Consecration, which we quoted, you remember, at the beginning of this series of tapes, in which the will of the Divine Father, Mother, God supersedes the wills of egotistical mortals. Here it is then. Laid on thy altar, my Lord divine, accept my gift this day for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thy throne, nor any world-famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring, within my trembling hand, this will of mine. A thing that seemeth small, and only thou, dear Lord, canst understand how when I yield thee this, I yield mine all. It hath been wet with tears and dimmed with sighs, clinched in my grasp till beauty it hath none. Now from thy footstool where it vanquished lies, my prayer ascendeth. O may thy will be done. Take it, Father, ere my courage fail, and merge it so in thine own will, that e'en if in some desperate hour my cries prevail, and thou givest back my gift, it may have been so changed, so purified, so fair have grown, so one with thee, so filled with peace divine, I may not know or feel it is my own, but gaining back my will, may find it thine. Well, that's it then, and thank you all for making it possible for us to complete this spiritual and scientific survey of the divine human panorama, uniting all periods in the design of the living God in the way we have, and as appropriately as one understands it at the moment. Thank you.
End of this series of recordings.